Please stand as we read the Word of God. Today's reading will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 7.
Bibles, and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We began a series in 1 Thessalonians. We're entitling the series, The Foundations of Our Faith. And we're working along with the 10 o'clock Bible study hour in that sense, as that book that we're studying is the foundations of our faith also. So this book kind of coincides with our desire to be really founded and grounded on our Lord Jesus Christ. The amazing thing about the book of Thessalonians is that Paul's writing to these believers who are literally just about 2 years old in the faith. So the church had just been started maybe 2 years previous to him writing this book, and already their faith has grown and has exploded around the whole region where they live and beyond. So don't think just because you're a young Christian, God can't use you, or don't think just because you, maybe, well, I haven't done all the Bible studies or whatever. No, God can use new believers on fire for him to be a great voice of his love. So, the theme of our series is the foundations of our faith. And today I want us to think about this theme from verse 2 and 3 especially, where Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So, this is what I want us to really think about today. How can you be a person that others, when they see you, will be thankful you're actually there? You know, sometimes, you know, the person when they walk in the room, you're like, uh-oh. Oh, no, I don't want to be that kind of person. And maybe some of you say, Pastor, that's exactly what I say when you walk in the room. No, like, oh, well, that's not the kind of person I want to be, really. I want to be the kind of person when people see me or when I walk in the room, will say, oh, praise the Lord. Wreckers here, you know, and that you could be that kind of person too. Amen? That people could be explode with gratitude. That's the message. To explode with gratitude about the life and character that you're living out. That's the kind of people we want to be. That's who the Thessalonians were to the Apostle Paul. He explodes with gratitude in this book. So he says, we give thanks to God for you always, making mention of you in our prayers. So you'll get more prayers when people are thankful for you. And verse 3, let's read it together. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. And let's pray. Father, now use this time and this moment, Lord, that we would be the kind of people filled with your Spirit and truly grounded and founded in you, Lord Jesus, that we would cause others to give thanks to God for our lives. And so, Lord, work now and be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know what the worst disaster was in the history of New York City? Of course you do. 9/11. But do you know what the second worst disaster was in the history of New York City? Most people do not know. Huh? No. No. She was saying the storm, Sandy. June 15th, 1904. Right down here in the Lower East Side. People have forgotten this because You know what happened a few years after this? The Titanic went down. And so this got kind of overshadowed by the Titanic's sinking. But June 15, 1904, another reason why people don't remember this is because mostly women and children died. Who died in the Titanic? The rich and the famous. St. Mark's German Lutheran Church. It was a German neighborhood on the east side in the early 1900s, a thriving German community called Little German. They were taking a Sunday school picnic trip on this mid-afternoon. It was the midweek on Wednesday afternoon, so that's why a lot of the men were working. Mostly women and children. There were some men, of course. About 1,342 people were on board the ship that day, and of them, over 1,000, about 1,021 died. That's an incredible loss of life. The fire began quickly once it began. It engulfed the ship, ripping through its three decks of wood, which was like tinder for that fire. As the people on the ship looked to see how they could save themselves, they, of course, went for the fire hoses, the ship crew. And when they put the hoses in and they rigged it up, the fire hoses were decrepit and old, and they just were all leaking, and they were absolutely useless. They fell apart in the hands of the crew. Then people went for the life preservers. The life preservers had become filled with nothing but disintegrated cork. And they put the life preservers on precious souls, children, and threw them in the water, and the life preservers acted like weights of sand strapped around their bodies. Many children sank like rocks because the life preservers were useless. Then they went for the lifeboats. The lifeboats were wired in place, had never been used, and were immovable. People, and then in horror and panic, the fire spreading, mostly women and children who could not swim, a lot of the women dressed in heavy wool clothing, they began to jump into the river. This has happened right on the East River. They took off right down lower Manhattan. They were going up the East River, and the captain of the ship made a decision to go to North Brother Island, right up in the Bronx area. You guys know that, North Brother Island? You know that island? It's uninhabited today. But at that time there was a hospital on North Brother Island, and that will play into this little story here. But people began jumping in a spectacle of tremendous horror and panic, and because most people couldn't swim and they were drowning, they began to claw in their panic, and literally even people who could swim perhaps were taken down under by those who couldn't swim, as people were just grabbing for other people, and people were dying. So what was going to happen? This is a parable. It's a parable of this world in which we live, where the things that people think will bring about help and safety in times of danger are useless. Useless saviors, if you will. And then there was actually a lot of greed that went behind the condition of the ship, because the ship owners did not update the life preservers, the hoses, and this actually led to a lot of change in voting. By the way, this ship was well known in New York City. They say it's kind of like when 9/11 happened, we could all relate to it because so many of us had been up in those buildings. They say up to half of the population in New York City at this time actually took an excursion on the General Slocum. It was a very well known, and it was a beautiful ship for its day. It was they called it a side wheel because of the wheel on the side. It was a side wheel steamer, and it was an excursion boat. They used it to take excursions to Far Rockaway, and other people could rent it for their excursions. And that's what the German Lutheran Church was doing that day.
But in the midst of all this, it's like a parable of life, that we are living in a world of dying. We know we're all going to die. And how do we find salvation in this life? And who can bring gratitude and who can bring some help in a situation like this? Well, let's think about that for a moment. But look at our passage of Scripture. And we're going to do a series in 1 Thessalonians. So the first thing I want to quickly do here this morning is give you a quick outline of 1 Thessalonians. And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see the outline of our message just on page 7. And so I want you to jot just the one word down here, because there's only one blank in our outline. So each of these points, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, relates to a chapter. So here's 1 Thessalonians outline. The theme, of course, is the foundations of our faith. And chapter 1 is the fruit of your faith. What is the fruit of true salvation? Not really everything in chapter 1 revolves around the fruit of a truly saved person. You know, the people of Thessalonica were saved, and Paul knew they were saved. He even says it in verse number 4, where he says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." So Paul knew they were the elect of God. He was confident in their salvation, and so were they. And because they were confident in their salvation, what grew out of that? The fruit of faith. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2 is the fellowship of our faith. And we'll look at that, and I'm just going to give you these real quickly. Chapter 3 is the fervor of your faith, the zeal behind one's faith. Because we're saved, we should have fellowship one with another and have fervor in our faith. And chapter 4 is the focus of our faith. And what's the focus in 1 Thessalonians 4? The focus of our faith is the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Jesus Christ coming back at the sound of a trumpet. That's chapter 4. And then chapter 5 is the future of our faith. He talks again about the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, the future of our faith. So that's a good outline of 1 Thessalonians. And we'll look more at that as we work through this book. But I want us to now just think as well about the book of Thessalonians just for a moment. We're saying that Paul wrote this book around 51 to 52 AD. He wrote it from Corinth. Paul is down here. Now, what was going on? Paul was on his missionary journey. And we looked at this a little bit 2 weeks ago, but just to review. He went from Troas. He got the Macedonian vision. He went over to Philippi. He was thrown in jail and asked to leave. And he went down here to Thessalonica. And that's where this church was started here on his second missionary journey. And then after Thessalonica, he had to leave there because of persecution. And he went to Berea. And then when he went to Berea, he had to also leave there. And he went down to Athens. When he was here in Athens, remember what he did? He sent Timothy and Silas back to Thessalonica, because he was worried for their faith. He was wondering, is their faith going to be able to survive the persecution and the trials that they're under? And Paul was truly anxious for them, and he was prayerful for them. And he didn't know, of course, in that day. There was no level of communication the way we have today. And so Paul sent Timothy to encourage them, to comfort their faith. And then Paul left Athens, comes to Corinth, and when he's here in Corinth, Silas and Timothy come from Thessalonica down to Corinth and give Paul a report of what was going on in Thessalonica. And he was so happy, he explodes with gratitude, and he says, "I thank God for your faith, your love, and your hope. Your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope." And those three words now, Paul says, "I thank God for these first fruits of your faith." So look at them again in verse 3. You might want to underline them or circle them if you still use the Bible, which I still like a paper Bible. But faith, your work of faith. Your love, your labor of love. Your hope, your patience of hope. Faith, hope, and love are the first fruits of the Christian life. This is the fruit of a believer. Faith, hope, and love, these three virtues are often linked together in various other passages of Scripture. Have you noticed that? Faith, hope, and love. Remember when Paul wrote the love chapter? He said faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So he mentions them there together in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look in chapter 5, right there in 1 Thessalonians. If you go back to chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please, verse 8. Can we find that and read it together? And it says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." So there they are, faith, love, and hope together. So this relates to our Christian warfare. If we're going to be true soldiers of Jesus Christ, what must we have in our life? Faith, hope, and love. Put on that armor of God. This is the first armor of God passage Paul writes. He gives a more extensive one later, of course, in the book of Ephesians. Our Christian warfare. But in Romans chapter 5, go to Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we again see faith, hope, and love linked together. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 2, and here we see faith, hope, and love relate to our Christian walk. Because in verse 2, it says, we have access by what? Faith. To who? To God. We have access by faith to go to God. Faith leads us to God. Faith leads us into the presence of God. Faith leads us to walk with God in prayer. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope. The faith we have that leads us to prayer, to be in His presence, gives us hope. And that hope maketh not ashamed. He says, we abound in hope in the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. So we need faith and hope to walk through this Christian life, which is full of fiery trials, such as they were going through that day on the general Slocum. But then he says, hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Verse 5. Can you read it with me? It says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So we see here faith, hope, and love in connection to our Christian walk. That we have this access to God. We've got to walk with God in this city. You know where that is, right? That's our new hood. Over by Grand Central. That's Grand Central Station right there. Our new neighborhood. We need to walk with God and seek Him always in our lives. So, in our Christian warfare, in our Christian walk, and then go back to our text, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or chapter 1 and verse 3. Faith, hope, and love connect not only to our warfare and to our walk, but to our work. And that's the emphasis of these three fruit put together in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in the sight, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, our Father. So how can we, and here's again the question, I frame you this question, how can you be the kind of person that would cause other people to spill over with joy when you're in their presence? How can you lead other people to be thankful for you? We can't be people of constant do you like to be around somebody constantly criticizing everyone? Somebody who's proud and thinks they're better than everyone? Somebody who's constantly complaining about their situation in life? Paul says, I'm thankful for you because of these three things here, their faith, their love, their hope. So first of all, we see how we can cause others to explode with gratitude is to live a life of work produced by faith. So that was the introduction, and here's the quick three points. Number one, we need to be people who have a life of energetic labor, of work that comes out of our faith. What does this mean? Salvation is all of what? For by grace. Are you saved through faith? You know that verse. You might want to turn there to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9 just to look at it, if you could do that. We're saved not through our works. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But look what Paul says in Ephesians in chapter 2 in this critical passage. It's loved because it's important. And notice the expression in verse 8. It's by grace we're saved. We are not saved by any work we do, but we are saved by His grace. That is the work He has done for us. Grace is Jesus Christ coming in flesh. Grace is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Grace is Jesus Christ bursting out of the grave and rising again. For by grace are you saved through faith. So faith takes hold of the grace. Faith receives the gift that God is offering. So it's by grace. And it's in verse number 8, through faith. And it's the gift of God. And it's not of works, lest we would be boastful about our salvation. But look at verse 10. What does he say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's by grace, through faith, unto good works. That's the order. Some people will say, if as we preach the gospel, that it's by grace through faith, they'll say, oh, so you mean you can just believe and then say you're on your way to heaven and then just go live any way you want? That's not Christianity. We're not saved by our works, but true salvation. When salvation comes to a person's heart and they've received the grace of God by faith, it will lead them to what? Work. It will produce works, without a doubt. Good works are the natural result of the Christian life. Good works is the natural outgrowth of true saving faith. It must be. What did James say? Faith without works is dead. That's a dead faith where there's no works behind it. So these Thessalonians rejoiced Paul's heart because their faith produced work. Here's my point. Never get over your salvation. Never get over the grace of God. Never get over what Jesus did for you. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. To ever remember and relish and rejoice and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Never get over your salvation, your forgiveness of sins. Never get over the gospel. Why do we need the gospel anyway? Because all of us are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinners by birth. And we're sinners by choice. We're sinners by omission. That is, we don't do what we should do. We're sinners by commission. That is, we often do what we shouldn't do. We've sinned against the Father. We've sinned against the Son. We've sinned against the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we've often even grieved the Holy Spirit of God. We need Jesus because we're sinners. We've sinned against our conscience. And we've sinned against the clear commands of God's Word. We're sinners through and through. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against our neighbor. We've sinned against our mother and our father, our brothers and our sisters, our church brothers and sisters. We've sinned against people we work with. Our natural default mode is sin, selfishness, and pride. And that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we must never get over Jesus and what He has done for us in the gospel. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your, what? Good works. And what's the result? So they will think you're such a great Christian? No, so that God is glorified. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let us have a faith that produces works for the glory of God because of the gospel work in our life. I thank God for the hardworking people of our church. We have some great workers in our church. And some of the works we have recently even getting involved in is our homeless outreach, often led by Brother Bill, who does a wonderful job in our homeless outreach once a month, and our food ministry team that Joni is leading. We're going to have another meal coming up. I hope that you can definitely plan on that and get involved with that on our Thanksgiving feast coming. Thank God for the workers of our church who do it for the glory of God. Number two, not only work produced by faith, but labor motivated by love. as Paul says, your work of faith, your labor of love. Now, labor is a little different than love. Labor speaks of exhausting, strenuous effort that leaves you bone tired. That kind of labor is motivated by love. Strenuous, sacrificial service. Paul says, I'm thankful for you because you work so hard. But it's motivated by God's love for you. So this is loving labor. And again, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. He uses this word labor as well there with another word, travail. And I put it here up on the screen also. But 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, God's word says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? So again, Paul is bursting out with joy and thankfulness for the believers in Thessalonica. How can we thank God for you, Paul says when he thinks of them, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes. I'm sorry, that's 3 verse 9. That's a good verse. Actually, I wanted to read that one. But in chapter 2 verse 9, he says, for ye remember, brethren, in chapter 2 verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. So Paul says, I labored and travailed among you also. So labor is strenuous service. Labor is through hardship and distress. Have you ever heard about this General Slocum? Have you ever even heard about it? I never really heard much about it, but I thought about that, and then I even watched a few YouTube videos and read some articles about it, and it was just incredible to see what happened there. So I mentioned in this terrible fire where 1,000 or more people perished, and only about 300 people on that boat actually ended up surviving. The safety equipment was useless. People were panicking. You know what there was a need for? There was a need for servants who would sacrifice and labor for the saving of life. And that's what happened. I believe the man in the middle, his name is Jack Wade. He owned a tugboat. And when he saw the General Slocum on fire, he went into action. And he risked not only his tugboat, but his very own life, because he went right up against the General Slocum so that people could literally jump out of the General Slocum and jump right onto his tugboat. His ship got so hot that a police boat had to come alongside him and spray his boat down with water so it wouldn't perhaps go up in flames. They were afraid that it would. And they say up to 100 to 150 people jumped onto his tugboat in intense heat, mostly women and children, in order to be saved. Labor and travail. I read about another man named Abel von Tassel. He was a police officer. They say he weighed 300 pounds. And he was so big that kids just grabbed onto him and it was like he was a human lifeboat. And he just floated onto shore with children hanging on to him. I read of a nurse, Pauline Fultz, because the ship landed on this North Brother Island and there was an infirmary there of infectious diseases. They like wanted to keep people in that time quarantined who had infectious type disease. And that's why there was a hospital there. I think the building's still there. It was just kind of decrepit like some of the hospitals over there at Ellis Island are. But Pauline Fultz was a nurse at this hospital on this island where the ship crashed. And she said, I'm going after them. And people said, no, don't do it. She said, let me go. I can swim. And so she said, I must go to their rescue. She flung off her shoes and jumped into the water and went out after a little girl or a child and brought him back to safety and went back and forth until she couldn't do it any longer. So exhausted, she saved 5 people. In that way. Another woman named Mary McCann was recovering from measles in this hospital. And she had only been in the United States 17 days. But she was getting better. And she said, I can do something to save life. And there were tall ladders around. And so one of the ways that they saved life that day is they put these ladders. They would walk out, wade out into the water as far as they could go and put the ladder out so that people could just grab hold and pull them in. And of course, there were other boats that saved people, other tugboats. But those are the stories that I read, at least, that touched my heart of Mary McCann with measles going out to save. Pauline Foltz risking her life going out to save. A man risking his tugboat at his own expense, at his own life, going out to save. Labor motivated by love. How about us? You know, this world will do incredible things to save physical life, won't they? They'll do incredible feats of heroism. People do it. Firefighters do it. Police officers do it. Sometimes ordinary citizens, when they're in a particular situation, will go out of their way to save human life. And that's the way it should be. But what we're involved in is something well beyond just physical life, human life, temporary, earthly life. We want to see people saved from the fires, literally, of eternal damnation and hell. How much more should our labor be motivated by love to go out and rescue those who need Jesus Christ, to tell them of salvation in Christ, to tell them of the wonderful gift of salvation? Have you ever seen this? Do you know where this is? I know you've probably walked by it, didn't even know what you're walking by. You know where this is? This is in Tompkins Square Park. It's a memorial for the General Slocum ship going down that day. You could actually walk by the church on East 6th Street. It's not a church any longer. It's a synagogue. But it still exists. And there's a sign out front that this used to be the St. Mark Lutheran Church. And they went out on that excursion that day and many died. But this is right there in Tompkins Square Park. The third point I want to share is Paul was thankful for these people because of their patience. He says their patience of hope. What does that mean? They had a patience inspired by hope. Have you ever just felt like giving up? Ever felt just discouraged? Wanted to pack it in? We need this kind of patience. That's patience. Patience is an abiding under a difficult situation. Patience is courage, endurance, tenacity. Patience is abiding under that difficulty in the midst of hostility and opposition. We need patience because we're living in a world that will oppose us or maybe oppose you in things that you're doing. We need to have patience, and it's inspired by hope. Hope. The hope that does not make ashamed. Let me ask you a question. Does what you believe affect how you behave? Sure it does. What you believe affected how you behave. You came here today. If you didn't believe in Jesus, most of you wouldn't be here, for sure. Belief affects our behavior with every word, with every step, with all of our actions, where we go and what we do and how we do it. And there's two great beliefs that give us great patience that we must ever continue to have a great hope and reliance upon. And they are, number one, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is His grace. You know an amazing verse? Go to this verse. You ever read a verse and it just slips through your fingers? You say, wow, what a beautiful verse. This is such a verse. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4, please. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. In just a few moments, we're going to have our communion service for those of you who know Christ and are living for Him in obedience. So I want us to focus on His sacrifice, because that's the first thing, and then I'll share the second one in just a moment. But look at 2 Corinthians 13, 4. It says, for though He was crucified through what? Weakness. The ultimate weakness, in some sense, was when Jesus Christ allowed men to take Him. He became weak. But it slips through my fingers because I know that His crucifixion required the ultimate strength, the ultimate power, the ultimate goodness, the ultimate righteousness, the ultimate holiness, the ultimate strength to bear our sins, to bear the cross, and the weight not just of a physical cross, but the weight of our sins upon Himself. But yet, He looked weak as He died. But He rose again in power to show His sacrifice was not in vain. That He did pay for our sins. That He died the death we deserve. Why did He die? You deserve to die. You deserve separation, and so do I. We all deserve this separation from God, even in a place called hell forever. That's why He died. We can never get over that. The great sacrifice, all of grace that He endured. And the second great belief that gives us patience in this life and hope is His great second coming. His great sacrifice was all of grace. And He became weak, but His great second coming is all His glory. He's coming in all of His glory. He's going to come and return in power. So what is this? What am I saying? I'm trying to make a connection between the patience of hope. How can what Jesus did for you give you patience? How can how Jesus died on the cross for you give you patience in your life? Can it? Yeah. Because didn't He patiently endure everything He went through? He had to endure the denial of his best friends. Peter, the other disciples fled, and the betrayal even of Judas. He had to endure that patience. But how can the second coming give you patience and hope? What does the second coming show? That He is in total control. When is Jesus coming back? Whenever He wants to. Whenever He wants to. The trumpet is going to sound. That means He is in total, absolute, sovereign control. He's all-powerful. And so this should give us patience to endure. Because if He hasn't come back and you're in a situation, even, and I thought of those dear people, a church group, mother, women and children, in flames. And yet, Jesus could have come back before that. So I don't understand. But I know He is God. The great second coming of Jesus Christ should give us patience to endure. Because if He hasn't come back, He'll give me the grace to go through it. Amen? He'll give me the grace to go through it. So our patience of heart is grounded on the great hope that He died on the cross for our sins and that He's coming back for us. So continue on in optimistic hope and patience. Continue on in faith and love and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Continue doing the works produced by saving faith. Continue doing labors that are motivated by love. Love for Jesus Christ. Love for others. Continue serving with great patience. Courageous confidence. That's patience of hope. Courageous confidence. Because He's coming again for us. May we so live that other people, when they see us, will be thankful because we live a life of faith, love, and hope. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your love. Oh, dear God, in the name of Jesus, may these first fruits be in our lives. Faith that would produce work. Love that would be motivated to labor. Hope that will increase our patience. Give us courage. Give us stamina in a world increasingly hostile to our faith. Help us to hold on to You and seek You ever first. And help us to pluck souls even from the fire, because there's panic around us and the things people are trying to grab for to save them, whether it's a life preserver full of disintegrated cork. People are grabbing for lifeboats that are just there for show, but have no ability to save. But Lord, You're the real Savior. You're the one who gives us hope. You are the one who died to forgive our sins. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is there anyone who'd say, Pastor Matt, pray for me because I need Jesus Christ to save me today. I'm not sure if I died today that I would have eternal life. I want to know Jesus Christ. I need salvation because I want these fruits of faith, hope, and love in my life. Is there anyone here who'd say, Pastor Matt, pray for me. I need to be saved today. Can I see your hand? Is there anyone? I could pray for you. I could pray for you. I would love to pray for you today. I'm going to say, Pastor Matt, thank you for this encouraging message. And by the grace of God, my desire is to live out faith, hope, and love, and to engage in those works of faith, the labors of love, and to keep patience in my hope, to maintain a courageous confidence in my daily walk. Can I just see your hand, child of God? Just commit yourself once again to the Lord. Say, yes, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Yes, Lord, work faith and love and hope in my life. Make that your prayer. Say, yes, Lord, may works come out of my life that would cause other people to give you thanks and you glory for what you have done for me. Oh, Lord, help my love, my labor to be with loving, sacrificial exertion because of how you have exerted yourself for me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your great sacrifice. And thank you, you're coming again. And I'm going to wait for you, Lord Jesus, to come from heaven. Hallelujah. You can put your hands down. Thank you now, Lord, for your love. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.